Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is an honor and joy for me to share a word of God with you all today. And I pray that as we go through the book of Philippians chapter 1 today, the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and help us to grow in faith, in love, in joy. And as we know that we are going to start the book of Philippians, and today we will study from the chapter 1 and a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And when we talk about the Philippian church, what is special about this letter? If we see the background of the Philippians, this letter, we can see that the Paul wrote this letter while imprisoned in Rome, and it was around 60 to 62 AD. And the Philippi was the first city in the Europe where Paul planted a church according to Acts 16. And that was also one of the reasons that the church of Philippians was very close to the Paul's heart. And another special thing about this church, the Philippian church supported Paul financially and through prayer when he was in prison. And very interesting thing that we can see in this whole chapter, despite all the suffering, Paul writes a joyful and encouraging letter about faith and perseverance. And this first chapter of the Philippians, we can see that three main themes. The first 11 verses, Paul's talk about thanksgiving and partnership in gospel. And the verse 12 to 26, Paul talks about suffering of Christ and advancing the gospel. And the verse 27 to 30, end of this chapter, Paul talks about living a life worthy of the gospel. As I just wanted to give you a little bit background of the Church of Philippines, maybe some people, so I would like to share a small video just to give you some idea about the Church of Philippines. Hopefully you will enjoy. Let me play.
Or here. Maybe it's here. Or maybe even here. In the end, we find that the more we pursue these things, the more they leave us feeling empty and alone. In the city of Philippi, they had it all, and yet they eventually found that the path to true greatness comes not from status, but from the exact opposite place they were looking. 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire was divided into two main classes of people, those who were Roman citizens and those who were not. Even though the Roman Empire controlled the Mediterranean world at this time, most people in the empire were not privileged enough to be a Roman citizen. Most of those who had citizenship were born into it, inheriting it from their parents. Some people were granted citizenship by performing a valuable service to the empire, while still others paid a large amount of money for the privilege. Why was Roman citizenship such a big deal? This status granted people unique rights, such as having access to special privileges under the laws of Rome. These included the right to appeal directly to the emperor himself for legal issues, as well as certain tax benefits. Because of this special treatment, Roman citizens became prideful and tended to think of themselves as the superior class, while looking down on non-citizens as the inferior bottom-tier class. For a long time, Philippi was a small, insignificant Macedonian farming community. However, that all changed in 42 BC when an important battle was fought there. This battle would eventually lead to Augustus becoming the new emperor of Rome. In honor of his victory, Augustus gave Philippi a special status as a Roman colony. This new prestigious status granted them all of the rights, privileges, and favor of Rome. This status also made Philippi an attractive place for Roman citizens to settle, and it became a major settlement for retired army veterans who were fiercely loyal to Rome. Their status as the Roman colony became a source of pride and prestige for the residents. They all tried to make themselves look important by adorning themselves with the best clothes and boasting about all of their great accomplishments. Then one day into this proud little community, Paul showed up. He proclaimed a message about Jesus, who was neither a veteran nor a Roman citizen, but a lowly Jewish carpenter. And yet, many were attracted to his message, while others felt that this was a disgrace to their status as Roman citizens. Paul was eventually arrested, publicly beaten by the magistrates, and then forced to leave the city. Those who became followers of Jesus continued to face hostility, but despite this, they were not deterred. Their history as veterans had conditioned them to be unwavering in the midst of uncertainty and steadfast in their faithfulness to Paul and all that he taught them. In fact, they became one of Paul's most consistent sponsors, even during times of financial struggle. Now, about 10 years after Paul's initial visit, they have learned that he's in prison in Rome. As they had done before, they took up a generous offering for Paul to help him at this difficult time and sent it with a faithful Philippian Christian named Epaphroditus. When he reached Paul, Epaphroditus also shared a report about how the Philippian church was doing. The good news is that even in the midst of difficulty and opposition, they were steadfast in their faith in Jesus and continuing to grow and mature as Christians. Unfortunately, there was also some bad news. As mature as they were in their faith and generosity, there was still a part of their cultural behavior that they had never dealt with, their pride. Some of them were still striving for personal status and prestige rather than serving and building up those around them. This pride was driving them apart and weakening the church. Paul's concern is their pride and disunity is opening them up to a new threat. There was a group of false teachers in the area who preyed on people's pride, telling them that they can attain a higher status before God and gain greater honor before others. This teaching all too easily tapped into the deep-seated Roman arrogance of the Philippians. So, how does Paul say that we are to attain true greatness before God? It's the simplest answer, and yet one that takes a lifetime of work. Paul says that we are to imitate the humility of Christ. What does that look like? It is not elevating ourselves in the eyes of others by trying to look the smartest, being the best dressed, or pretending that we are living a perfect life. Like Jesus, it's becoming a servant of those around us.
Thank you for watching it. Hope you enjoy it. Let's continue our study. And today, the main purpose of our sermon today from the chapter one to help us to understand that how we as a Christian, as a believer, can live with joy, faith, and boldness for Christ, no matter what we face in our life. And the beginning of our sermon, I would like to bring a question that we will think all during our sermon, that how we can live a life full of joy, faith, and purpose, and how we as a Christian honor Christ in every situation, whether in good times or trials. Let's open the Word of God and we will study, read the chapter first from the book of Philippians. And I will read the verse 1 and 2 for you from the chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servant of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In these two verses, Paul introduced himself as a servant, meaning a slave of Christ. He does not call himself as an apostle here. He just wants to show humility. And another thing that in this verse, he includes Timothy, his spiritual son, as a co-sender of the letter. And another thing that in this verse that he writes to all God's holy people. It means that every believer in the Philippi. And then he talk about together with overseer and deacons, it means that he is specifying the elders and the servants in the church. And Paul, greetings of grace and peace was common in all his letters. And if we see the word grace in Greek, it means the God's unmerited favor. And the word peace that the Paul mentioned here, the Hebrew word, the used for this word is shalom, and it's mean a deep sense of spiritual well-being. And these two verses in the beginning of this letter tells us that how much Paul was close to this church, how much Paul felt love for this church. And if we move further in the verse 3 to 6, it tells the Paul's joyful prayer that he said for this church. And I will read the verse 3 to 6 for you. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayer for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on its completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And despite being in the prison, in these three verses, Paul is thankful and joyful whenever he prays for the Philippians. And the word partnership that the Paul use here, it means deep fellowship, shared mission, and commitment. And in these three verses, when the Paul says the joyful prayer, he reminds them that God is faithful to complete the good work he started in them. And their partnership in gospel, when Paul talks about it, that because of your partnership in gospel, it means their financial support, their prayers, and their commitment to spreading the Christ message. And the verse 6 is very powerful promise when he says that the God who began his work in us will complete it. Salvation is a God's work from beginning to end. The day of Christ Jesus, when he mentioned that the completion until the day of Christ Jesus, it means Jesus' second coming, when believers will be made perfect. And I will like to give one illustration about it. Imagine a builder starting a beautiful house, and if he stops halfway, the house remains unfinished. But Paul, in this verse, he says that God never leaves his work unfinished. If he started a work in us, he will complete it. And these verses tells us that when the Paul says a joyful prayer to the church of Philippines, it tells us as a believer that we are not alone in our Christian journey. God is work with us even when we do not see it. And we need to remind ourselves that our role is to remain faithful partner in his mission. And we as a believer, we need to check ourselves that are we actively involved in supporting the gospel. We need to challenge ourselves that how can we be a better partner in God's work. And we will continue our reading. Now I will read verse 7 to 8 from this chapter. It shows the Paul's deep love for the Philippians. And I will read the verse 7 and 8 for you. It says, it is a right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending or and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And in these two verses, Paul feels a deep love for the Philippians because they have supported him in good and bad time. And Paul expressed the deep gratitude and affections for the church here, not just as a distant teacher or leader, but as someone who carries them in his heart. And when Paul mentioned about the chains, he says that yet he still defend and confirm the gospel, likely in front of the Roman officials. And even though the Paul is physically imprisoned, he sees himself as a still defending and confirming the gospel. And when Paul used a word defending here, it's mean the Greek word that used for this word defending is apologia. It's mean answering objection and standing firm against the opposition. This verse tells us that when Paul was in the prison, he was in the chain, he was in the bad situation, but he was still defending his faith. He was still spreading his faith. And another word that when we see in this gospel, the Paul says that the defending and confirmation mean strengthening and proving the truth of the gospel. And his imprisonment did not stop his mission. And this we can very clearly can see in the Paul words that he has an option that maybe he could stop his mission. He could be very discouraged, very disappointed, but what he did for his this imprisonment became a new platform to share Christ, likely with Roman officials and guards. And at the end of this verse 8, the Paul mentioned about the affection of Jesus Christ. It's mean Paul's love for the people in Rome, it comes from Christ himself. And the word affection refer to the deep, the gut level compassion, the kind of love that moves someone to action. And Paul's love for the Philippians is not just a human affection. It is a very love of Christ flowing through him. And this passage teaches us that the Christian love is more than an emotion. When we see the Paul's love for the Church of Philippians, when we see the Paul's love for the Roman official and the Roman guards, it tells us that it is a Christ-like, self-sacrificing and spirit-driven love. And let's move to the verse 9 to 11 from this chapter. And in this verse 9 to 11, Paul's prayer for their growth. He talked about their growth in Christ. I will read this verse for you, verse 9 to 11. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. In these three verses, Paul prays for their love to grow, not just an emotional love, but wise and discerning love. And when Paul said that the pure and blameless for the day of Christ, it's mean we as a Christian, we need to live as the holy life as we wait Christ's return. And another important thing that Paul mentioned here, filled with the fruit of righteousness. It means to the Christ-like character and good work that we need to show Christ from our life. This is the Paul pray for the Church of Philippians that they need to show Christ-like character from their life. They need to do good work so they can present Christ to the other people. And as we move in this chapter, now we come to the second theme of this chapter, the suffering for the gospel. The first theme the Paul talk about, as we discussed that the Paul mentioned about the thanksgiving and partnership in the gospel. And the second part from the verse 12, the Paul talk about suffering for the Christ and advancing for the gospel. And I will read the verse 12 to 14 for you in this chapter. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brother and sister have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And Paul sees his imprisonment as an opportunity, not a setback. And when the gospel is reaching the Romans' guard and other believers are growing bolder. And how it happened, just because of the Paul's courage, just because of the Paul's faith in God in this suffering. And we as a believer, we need to think today that if we face suffering, if we face trouble, how we take it, how we react in this situation. Today, the word of God remind us that we, if anything come in front of us, if any suffering, any trouble, if we face any trial, we need to take it as an opportunity, not a setback. We need to move with the faith, with the happiness, and proclaim the gospel without fear, like the Paul did. And now we'll move to the verse 15 to 18, where Paul mentioned the right and the wrong motives for the preaching. I will read this verse 15 to 18 for you. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And two things we can see in these verses. The first, Paul mentioned that some people preach for personal gain. And we, as a believer, we need to check ourselves that whatever we're doing for the Lord, either we're doing for our personal gain or for the Lord. And today, the word of God challenges us that we need to think, we need to correct ourselves that whatever we do, we don't need to do for personal gain, but for the glory of God. And but very interesting thing that we see the verse 18, when Paul say that, yet rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed. So our focus should be that from our actions, from our words, whatever we do, Christ should be proclaimed. Because if Christ is not proclaiming from our life, from our work, from our busyness, sometimes we are so busy doing good work, doing things, but if Christ is not proclaimed, if we are doing for our personal gain, it means we are doing nothing. Our motives are not right. So we, as a believer, we need to check that what either we are doing for the Lord or either we are doing for just for our self-praise. And let's move to the verse 19 to 20. And this is the very most powerful and the profound verse of all the scripture. And I will read the verse 19 to 21 for you. For I know that through your prayers and the God provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have a sufficient courage so that Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is one of the most powerful and profound statements in all of the scripture. It reveals the Paul's ultimate purpose in his life and his perspective on death. And let's break these verses down very carefully. If we see when Paul say, "For me to live is Christ," it means a life fully surrendered to Jesus. And Paul is saying that his entire life is about Christ. When Paul say that, "My life, I would serve for Christ," when Paul say, "For me to live is Christ," it means everything he does, he thinks or desire is centered on Jesus. He does not live for himself. When he say that for me to live is Christ, it's mean he does not live for fame, he does not live for wealth, for comfort, for success, but his purpose to serve Christ only, to glorify him and to spread the gospel. And then the second part of this verse, when Paul say to die is gain, it's a very bold view of death. It's mean when the Paul say to die is gain, it's mean Paul does not fear death. Instead, he welcome it as a gain. But why? Because for Paul, for us as a believer, death mean being with Christ in eternity. Paul knows that after death, he will experience the perfect joy, the perfect peace, and the fellowship with Jesus. And this is why he later says in the verse 23 that I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And for Paul, death is not a loss, it is the ultimate reward. And we as a believer, Paul also remind us today, the word of God remind us today that we need to live in Christ. We need to commit ourselves not for our personal fame, not our personal comfort, but our life purpose should be to serve Christ, to glorify him, and to spread the gospel. And let's move to the verse 22 to 26. I will read this verse for you from 22 to 26. It says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. What a beautiful passage. This passage reveals the Paul's inner struggle. He longs to be with Christ in heaven, but he also sees the importance of remaining alive to serve other. And the verse 22, especially when Paul says that if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. In this verse 22, Paul sees his life as a mission. If he continues living, it's mean fruitful labor. He will keep preaching, discipling believers, planting churches, and suffering for the Christ. When Paul says about his life, he knows that every extra day on earth is an opportunity to serve Jesus as and advance the gospel. And today, for us as a believer, it's a reminder for every one of us that how we are spending our days of life, it's our duty, it's our opportunity to serve Jesus and advance the gospel while living on this earth. And the second part of this verse, Paul is torn between two desires. He said that he does not fear death, he sees it as a reward. But he also knows that saving life has a divine purpose. He says that when he's staying alive, it has a divine purpose to help others in their faith. And if we read the verse 25, when Paul says that, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith. And this verse tells the Paul confidence in his mission. When Paul says that, I know that I will remain, he's convinced that the God still has work for him to do. And he chooses to remain for what? For the progress and joy of the Philippians' faith. And another important thing, Paul sees his life as a means to strengthen others. His goal is not just to keep people happy, it is to help them progress in their faith. That was his main mission, and he talk about his mission in this verse. And another important thing, he wants them to experience the joy in Christ. And we, as a believer, the word of God remind us today that we don't need to forget our mission. Our mission, our purpose is to progress to joy for the other people's faith. Our mission and our purpose of our life, that we need to help other so other people progress in their faith. And after everything, all if things are if there is so many chaos around us, the word of God remind us that we still can experience the joy in Christ even in our suffering. And let's move to the verse 27 to 28. It tells us about the living worthy of the gospel. And I will read the verse 27 to 28. It says, whatever happened, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, and I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one of the faith of the gospel, and without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. The Paul urged to the Philippians in this verse to live in a way that reflect the gospel of Christ regardless of their circumstances. And the phrase when Paul say conduct yourself, if we see the Greek word, it means to live as a citizens, not just the Philippi, but of the God's kingdom. And as a Roman citizen, as you saw in the video, they took pride in their status. But Paul here reminds believer that their true allegiance is to the Christ. Whether he visit them or only hear about them from far, the Paul desire to see the Church of Philippians standing firm in one spirit, united in faith and mission. And he emphasizes in this verse that Christian life is not a passive. It requires striving together like as a teamwork and a perseverance in spreading the gospel. And another thing, Paul encouraged the church not to be intimidated by the opposition. The persecution and resistance are inevitable, but the thing that fear should not control them. Their unwavering faith is a sign to their enemy, proof that their rejection of Christ leads to the destruction, while believers will be saved by the God's power. And this assurance does not mean that they will avoid suffering, but it confirms that their faith and endurance testify to God's ultimate victory. And today, the Word of God wants us to remain courageous, knowing that their faithfulness glorify Christ. And today, as we trust in God, today the Word of God remind us that we need to be faithful. Doesn't matter how many struggles we are facing, because when we trust God, when we as a believer walk with God, it doesn't mean that we will not face suffering. We will face suffering, we will go through trial, but the promise as a believer, we have the hope we have that the God will be with us, his faithfulness will be with us, and we will glorify Christ through our faithfulness in our struggles. And let's move to the verse 29 to 30, the last verse of this chapter. It says that the suffering for Christ is a privilege. And we, as a believer, whenever we go through the sufferings, whenever we go through the trials, we need to remind ourselves that if we are suffering for Christ, it is a privilege. And I will read the verse 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul tells the Philippians in these verses that faith and suffering are both gifts from God. The word granted means a gracious gift. Just as believing in Christ is a privilege, so is a suffering also a privilege. My friends, this may seem difficult to accept, but Paul reminds here that suffering is a part of a Christian journey. It's not a sign of abandonment, but of a divine purpose. And in this verse, Paul connects their struggle to his own, and he shows that they are sharing in the same battle that he faced, like persecution, opposition, and the hardship for the sake of the gospel. And this is meant to encourage them that they are not alone. Their suffering is a sign that they are walking in the footstep of the Christ and his faithful servants. And today, the Word of God remind us also that our trials is a testimony to the world that our faith is real and our reward in Christ is secure. And today, as we go through this chapter 1 from the book of Philippians, we need to think that are we truly a servant of Christ? Today, as we go through the whole chapter 1, we need to check ourselves, are we a joyful in difficult time? We need to think that are we living in a way that honor Christ? We need to ask ourselves that are we willing to suffer for the gospel? We need to challenge ourselves that we as a believer, are we willing to suffer like Paul? Are we willing to suffer like a church of Philippians for his gospel? My friends, the word of God, as we go through today, it calls us to action. If we as a believer, we as a Christian, we need to commit our life fully to Christ. If we want to serve as a true servant of God, if we want to be joyful in our trial, if we want to live a life that honors Christ, today we need to commit our life fully to the gospel. We need to pray for strength to live worthy of the gospel. And the first thing that we need to commit our life to the Christ. And the second thing, we need to pray. We need to have a prayerful life so that we can get strength. And the third thing that if we want to live a life that honors Christ, we need to have a faithful life. We need to have a trust that God will complete his work with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day, Lord, for your blessing, for the word of God. Lord, help us to live for you, Lord. Help us so we can live as a faithful life in the suffering. Lord, help us so we can stand firm in faith in every situation. Lord, help us so we can live as a joyful life to proclaiming the gospel and to live as a faithful life. Amen.